Our Bible lessons today will be read by me and Logan, who's coming up. Our first lesson comes as we've been moving through 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 5, and then following 9 and 10. And you can find this passage in your pew Bible starting on page 267 in the Hebrew Bible. And we continue with the story of David. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel, you who shall be ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David occupied the stronghold and named it the City of David. David built the city all around him from Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading today is from 2 Corinthians. "I know a person in Christ who, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.'"
The final scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, and you can find this in your pew Bible in the New Testament on page 38. "Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, 'Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house.' And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went out among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. He said to them, Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, it's my guess that if you're like me this morning as you woke up, even right now, you may still be in the mindset of 4th of July. I hope you had a very safe and happy Independence Day celebration, wherever that took you. And at least for the moment, I want you to think a little bit about what that day actually means to us as we live in the United States. As you well know, Independence Day is the day that we celebrate on July 4th, 1776, the day that the United States of America broke away finally and fully from Great Britain. We declared our independence from the king and from that commonwealth, if you will. And on that day, we celebrated as individuals that we were independent people as well. Because in our culture, in our society, we hold dear that notion of independence. But I want you to think about the history that led up to that point, because in fact, those 13 independent colonies were required to recognize their interdependence. They had to work together in order to beat the mighty British army and secure their independence. So I want you to keep that in mind as I tell you a different story about my past. When I was a ninth grader, back in Central Ohio, I was attending Jones Junior High School, and I played the trumpet. And I looked to Mark because I know he's a trumpet player, as you well know. One of the trumpeters who played in every band we could. We played every chance we got in the dance band and the symphonic band. And there were three of us who were best friends. There was Rob and Bob and me. No kidding, those were their names. And the three of us were best of friends, and we were among the other nine trumpeters who played in the symphonic band. Well, things went really well with us three guys when we were in class. We talked about assignments and we talked about what a ninth grader talks about. But when we climbed those stairs to the third floor where the band room was, all bets were off. It all changed. And when we took our places in front of our director, we exercised our independence. You see, the three of us vied that entire ninth grade year. Each of us vied to be the first chair trumpeter. And we all were cutthroat. We'd do whatever it took to try to impress our director, Mr. And in fact, we would challenge each other. We'd each take a piece of music. We'd go in front of the director, and he would decide, your first chair, your second chair, your third chair. And it moved around throughout that year. For a very few short weeks, I was first chair. Then it would be Bob's turn. Then it would be Rob's turn. But we worked hard. And in fact, Mr. Roberts understood what was going on, because it was his goal that we would be the best musicians we could be. And in fact, he saw something that we probably couldn't see, and that was our potential as musicians. So he had a great idea. He thought he was going to try to cut through all this competition, and he asked the three of us to form a trio. He selected a piece of music, and he said, we're going to the state competition several months down the road. Well, I don't think we would have ever admitted it to each other, but the three of us in our own minds were thinking that this piece of music was far beyond our musical capabilities. There's no way we could handle it. But we agreed to do this. And the good thing about it was that Mr. Roberts, our director, understood that each of us had individual talents and that together there could be a musical synergy that we weren't aware of at all. But he had the vision, and so he pushed us.
He pushed us really, really hard. We practiced harder than we ever had in our lives. And I can remember up until that very last week of practicing, all three of us were convinced that when we went to the state competition, we would certainly crash and burn. But Mr. Roberts thought differently. So we went to state competition. We played our hearts out. I don't think any of us had ever played so well before. Apparently we impressed the judges. And Mr. Roberts had been right, because we scored the highest score possible. This is not about me. This is about us. And I want you to think about our collective independence as a church, and therefore our collective interdependence. When you think back of the scriptures that we read this morning, David was a great king of Israel. But he could never have been successful had it not been for his family and for the favor that he found with God Almighty. Paul, from the epistles, was anything but a great leader. But with God's help and the support of all those believers throughout the Roman Empire, Paul was able to begin those home churches that together became the root of the Christian church throughout the world. And finally, from Scripture, I want you to think about the 12 apostles, those 12 guys who were selected by Jesus and then sent out on mission trips throughout the Holy Land. These 12 guys were not especially strong leaders at first. They were fishermen and working class people who were sparked by their faith in God, and they saw the desire to follow Jesus with his healing and saving ways. But you know, I bet if you asked any one of those 12 men individually, if you took them aside and you said, are you capable of doing the things that Jesus has asked you to do? Each person to a man would likely have argued vehemently that there was no way that he could do what Jesus had asked him to do. And yet, when they were sent out two by two into those villages to tell the people to repent, they were more than capable of doing what God had sent them to do. Together they were stronger and more effective than they would ever have been alone. There was synergy in their faith. With God's help, they were able to heal people, to cast out demons, and to cure the sick. But more to the point, this morning I want you to think about your own place in God's kingdom, about your independence, but also about our collective interdependence. Because deep in your heart, you know that each of us is a unique individual, a one-of-a-kind child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ. Each of us has been given a specific spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit, and each of us has been called to a specific ministry in God's holy church. Just like David and Paul and each of the 12 disciples, you have been chosen by God to be in the service of our Lord and of God's people. I believe that firmly each of us this morning must hear this call quite clearly and quite personally. God is calling you. But my guess is this: none of us, me included, would ever believe that we are capable of doing the things that God is calling us to do. I would not have ever believed that me and Bob and Rob could have gotten that high score at the state competition, but we did it together. If you had told me 10 years ago that in 2009 I would be an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church serving here at Burns Church in Aurora, Colorado, I would have told you emphatically that you were crazy. There's no way that that's possible. But it is possible, and it is the reality. I'm here in this position because God has called me, and because I have been given the gift of being able to work with you for our collective ministries of serving God and God's people. Think about your own place in God's kingdom. Think about your independence and your interdependence. Today, God is calling you to be the best Christian person you can be. And God is calling you to join forces with those around you to find the synergy that is possible in the service of Jesus Christ. Together we can do things that independently we would never be able of doing. Maybe today is the day when you consider joining a Bible study group or volunteering to help us with the Wednesday night fun and fellowship nights. Maybe today is the day that you consider joining the United Methodist Men or the United Methodist Women, or maybe even both. Maybe you should consider serving on one of our committees to help us find the future that God has in mind for this church. Maybe today you should take a long, hard look at your financial commitment to this church. Maybe today you accept God's call to give a full 10% of all that you have and all that you are, as the Bible commands us, back to God and the service of God's church. This is not the responsibility of that other person. This responsibility belongs to you, because God is calling you. Think about what we can do together in ministry if we all pull together, pooling our individual gifts into the collective gifts of Jesus Christ. If we will all work together, think about how we might support Pelaki Lokatui and his family in this dire time of theirs. If we all work together, think about how we might buy new carpet for the building and a new projection and sound system for the sanctuary. If we all work together, think about the new programs that we might start as a way of reaching out into our neighborhood and into our community. Think about the new ways of worshiping God, the new music, the new prayers, the new liturgies we might try. Think about the many new doors we might open as a way of reaching people who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And then think about our connections to all the other churches throughout the world that make up the United Methodist Church. Think about our brothers and sisters throughout Colorado, Utah, and Wyoming that make up our Rocky Mountain Conference. Think about our connection to Grant Avenue United Methodist Church now that Ken is their pastor, Pastor Ken Burvey. If we all work together, think about how we can change the world. Think about how we can make disciples of Jesus Christ for the true transformation of the world. Think about it. Believe in it. Have faith. With God's help, we can make it happen through our independence in connection. It is possible. Amen.